In the book of Ruth, we have here where Ruth was directed by her mother-in-law to go glean in the field of Boaz. And when she got back, and she took it up in verse 18, chapter 2, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou?" That verse has been on my mind lately. And today, on a day like this, whenever we may return at home, and we can say at evening, we have walked with God today, but we can also say, where have we gleaned today? You know, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a field with a treasure hidden in it. And when a man hath found that treasure, he selleth all he hath, and he goes and buys the field. Oh, I tell you, I want you to know, and I believe you know, and that we have a great, precious gift, a field, which, no, we don't have to sell everything, but I tell you, we need to sell out, if you will. Whatever it takes, get it out of the way. Oh, you look at that and you back up a little on after, before she said, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" Oh, we can look at what Boaz directed his men. And he says, "And when she was risen up, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose, handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not.'" I tell you, we live in a world where you go out there, and many people go out, and as Brother James has talked about today, you go out there and want something new, you try to find satisfaction in the world, and it's not there, but thanks be to God, our God has a field. You know, it talks about Boaz here, and she had a kinsman, a mighty man of wealth and of the family. He was a mighty man of wealth. Well, I tell you, he's our God. Oh, he's a mighty God, and he's got all the cattle of 1,000 hills. He spoke this world into existence. I tell you, our God is rich. But he has a field for us in this world. And I tell you, in his mercy, he leaves handfuls of purpose. And I believe we've reaped some of those handfuls of purpose today. Oh, and I thank God for it. By his grace and mercy, once more, may we go to that field. Oh, and maybe the Lord will leave us some more handfuls of purpose. I tell you, God doesn't do anything by accident. I love that word in there, purpose. It's a handful of purpose. The Lord, oh, everyone wants to talk about what the Lord wants. What the Lord wants you to do. Well, I tell you, it pleases the Lord, and he delights in people coming to his house and worship his name. And he leaves for them handfuls of purpose. Where hast thou gleaned today? It's my prayer that as Brother James comes before us, may the Lord bless him. Oh, I tell you, may the Spirit come down upon us all. And may we reap in the field of a rich, mighty God. Amen. If you'll bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee this evening, thankful for all that we have experienced today, that we have come to the house of God and thou hast blessed us, O Lord. We know that we're not worthy of such blessings, but O Lord, we're thankful for thy mercy, thy love, thy long-suffering with us, that though we have erred in the past, thou hast had mercy on us and blessed us once again. Oh Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us, that we may walk in a way pleasing to thee, that we may conduct our lives that gives thee all the glory and praise. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with this brother as he comes before us once more. And our Heavenly Father, may the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be preached here today. And when we return home, may we remember to give thee all the honor all the thanks, all the praise. Oh, and may we lay our heads upon our pillows and say it was good to come to the house of the Lord today. Our Heavenly Father, be with us all as we depart and go our separate ways. We ask again, O Lord, lead us in thy paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. And our Heavenly Father, we beg of forgiveness for all our shortcomings and our sins. And we ask these things in the precious name of our risen Savior, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And amen. Amen.
Enjoyed the thoughts Brother Jeb brought to our attention. I do love the book of Ruth, but I'm not where my mind is right now. I want to call your attention to an expression that's found in the 5th chapter of Galatians for a point of beginning. First verse says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We take nothing else from that verse just now. I hope that we understand that God has directed the Apostle Paul to caution us to avoid being entangled in bondage. There are many kinds of bondage into which people bring themselves. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 says, "Of whom a man is overcome, of the same he's brought into bondage," or words to that effect. When somebody overcomes us, we're under bondage to them. You know, I see people put themselves in bondage in many ways in this world. Debt. Debt can be a great bondage. We can get ourselves in a situation in life where our debt is such a burden to us that we're not at liberty to do those things even that we really ought to do. Now, once we've incurred an honest debt, we are obligated to pay that debt. And if it enslaves us and entraps us, we're still obligated to that debt. It's better to labor to pay our debts than it is ever to avoid paying them. I think it's not honorable. I think it's not God-honoring for us ever to fail to pay what we might bring upon ourselves in that way. I tell you, two of the things that are powerful traps in the world today that bring people into a debt bondage. Number one is credit cards. They're so easy. And, if you make the minimum payment on a credit card, you can make the minimum payment on a credit card every month for the rest of your life and owe as much money when you die as you owe when you start. You never make one bit of progress by making the minimum payment on a credit card. But it'll bind you with an obligation that will endure. And another form of debt that is very easy and very enslaving, and I hope I'm not about to get on anybody's toes, a lot of places this does, is student loans. Higher education is so expensive, and people find credit borrowing money through student loan programs to go to college is so easy that they saddle themselves with a debt that's going to require most of what they can earn when they get out of college to pay the student loan. And so they get out of school, they're ready to begin their productive lives, and they're saddled with this huge debt load that they've incurred while they go to college. Now, I don't want to discourage education. I'm a firm believer in education, but I would caution us that we be sort of prudent in how we finance that and avoid getting ourselves into situations. And I'm probably through with college. I hope I am. My wife hopes I am. She said when our kids started, I finally gave up and quit, and that's about true. But we need to be careful not to obligate ourselves to more than we could reasonably expect to manage. One of the contributing factors to that is an awful lot of young people today have no concept of what they can reasonably expect to earn when they get out of college. I well remember when I was in college that I had the figure $20,000 a year in mind. If I could just get a degree, I should be able to earn $20,000 a year and I would live well. When I finally got that first job and made $8,200 a year, it was a considerable letdown to me, but I was glad to have it. It really was an improvement over that $2.10 an hour I was making at the sawmill after I graduated college, before I got into something that was a little better. So, you know, we don't have reasonable expectations. Now, you didn't come here for a finance seminar, and I know that, and that's all I'm going to say about money. But it is a form of bondage that gets us into trouble. A lot of other kinds of bondage. There are bondages that we get ourselves into by not being prudent in entering into marriage. And we get ourselves into situations where believers are trying to walk equally with unbelievers. We're yoked with unbelievers. And that can be a bondage that's very difficult and a great hindrance to us as we go through life. Now, don't go out and say, Brother James said you ought never marry anybody who's not a Primitive Baptist. I didn't say that. But you need to be careful as you consider marriage, if you're not married, as you consider marriage, that you don't marry into a situation that creates a bondage for you. And I know how that's going to work with young people. They get out in the world and they find that ideal person and they don't listen to anybody's advice. And so I'm sounding the alarm before you get there. And when I'm dead and gone, if you're in a bad marriage, you remember Brother James Isaacs told you to be careful about that. Let me tell you a story to illustrate that, and this is all it is. But in 1980, hot, dry summer in Arkansas, and I was working on a farm for another farmer in our area that summer between school terms, because back then teachers had to work in the summer to make a living. And I was doing a really hot, nasty job, I thought. But I got down close to a cemetery that was there by his farm, and there was an old man out there mowing that cemetery with a push mower. And he saw me and came over there where I was and asked me, aren't you that Isaac's boy? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, you're the one that preaches at Blue Mountain. And I said, yes, sir. And he began to cry. Now, I knew the fella. But I didn't know him well. I knew a little bit about him. He said, those are my people. I love those people, but I married wrong. Now, I knew about his marriage because everybody in the country knew about his marriage. His wife met him at the factory where he worked as long as he worked at public work and got his paycheck every Thursday and gave him his allowance. And she ruled the roost. And she went to her church, which was not Old Baptist, and their children went to that church. And if he went anywhere, that's where he had to go because she ruled the roost. And he said, I married wrong. And he reached in his pocket, in his wallet, and took out some money. And he said, I have been carrying this to give to you. And I said, brother, I haven't done anything to help you. You need that worse than I do. He began to cry again. Take it. I have to pay, he said, my tithes, and I'd rather you have it than they have it. So I took his money. Felt bad about it. Felt horrible about it. I said, brother, I'm going to be praying that things will develop so that you can feel free to come to visit us at the church. A few months later, he showed up. And about a year later, I baptized him. And he presented himself on Sunday morning, and he said, I'd like to be baptized today. And we said, we'll go to the creek and see if there's enough water in the creek. And he said, well, I got to run home and change clothes. And some of the brethren there at church said, he won't be back. He goes home, he won't be back. But, you know, she came with him to the baptism. When he got sick, a couple of years later, she called me. Said, I want you to come see him. He's sick, and he's not. He needs to see his pastor. So I went to see him. And when he passed away, she called me, and she said, now, we're going to have this funeral at my church. My preacher's going to have a part in it, but I want you to preach the funeral. And she said, I've never told preachers what to say, so you just do it your way. It worked better than he thought it would. But my point is, he acknowledged to me that by his marriage, he had been in a bondage that had kept him away from the house of God. And by that point in his life, he'd probably been married close to 60 years. So it's a very real situation. Your grandpa told me this afternoon young preachers need to preach doctrine, Brother Jim. I'm headed there if you all just be patient with me. Yeah, he said you had. Yeah. And I appreciate that. I agree with him. Young preachers and old preachers too need to preach doctrine. I'm going to try to get there, but I need to work through all this. So that's another kind of bondage. We can have jobs that enslave us. The Apostle Paul said that the man that warreth must not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Now, I don't care to what degree you... Now, people quote that usually and refer to preachers. But I think it applies in a limited sense to all of us. That we can entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life to the degree that we don't have time or won't take time to be active in the church of God. And that's entangling ourselves. That's bringing ourselves into bondage into the things of this world. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I think that if your job requires you to work on Sunday and miss a service occasionally, that you ought to quit that job as a matter of first priority. I think, my opinion is, and another thing young preachers are not supposed to say I very often, and hear that, it's falling out of my mind. I'll try to get past that. But it seems to me, didn't say I, it seems to me that in the world in which we live, necessity from time to time may require that. But if it is a routine matter, then we need to move away from that. We need to avail ourselves of every opportunity to avoid having to miss the services of our church in bondage. And if our employment requires us to deny the faith, we must leave it at, you know, the minute we realize that's going to be a requirement. Now, if you work for a company and they tell you not to discuss religion on the job, you ought not discuss religion on the job. I do not believe you ought to violate the rule of your workplace in order to try to spread your doctrine. I am a firm believer that public school teachers do not need, should not try to indoctrinate their students. I will confess I've been guilty of trying. I've not been guilty of much success at it, but I've been guilty of trying that, and that's not good. I think that ought to be avoided. But don't enslave yourself to a job. One of the things about a lot of jobs that will trap you in bondage is a retirement plan. If you get into a retirement plan and you get about 25 years in with the company and you have to have 30 to retire, and something goes wrong that last 5 years, you know what you have to do? you think, I got to stick it out for that other 5 years. Now, be careful in your life that you don't get yourself trapped with a promise of something wonderful way down the road. I understand there's a need to protect ourselves and our families as we reach old age, but I'm just saying that stuff can be a powerful trap. And then there is a bondage that you had nothing to do with placing yourself in. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 uses what to me is one of the strangest expressions in Scripture if you take it on the face. He said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants to the Lord, to Christ. You see, you and I ought to be willing to be servants of the Lord Jesus. But from the standpoint of nature, you and I were in a condition of being bondmen to sin. Now, when Paul says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, he's not thanking God that you were ever in that bondage. He's thanking God that you were delivered from that bondage when you were set free from it. I know the literal interpretation of the language might appear to be otherwise, but reality and reason will show that that has to be the case. Now, when we read that a man is a bond servant to sin, what does that mean? It means that sin is the only master he knows. Now, the Lord taught us that no man can serve two masters. If he tries to serve two masters, he'll love the one and hate the other. Any of you ever try to work two jobs? Guess what happens? At every turn in the road, you have to choose between the two jobs. If you're trying to teach school and farm and preach and own an income tax preparation office all at the same time, guess what happens? One day you want to be at school, but you're at the farm. And you're guilty all day because you're not where you ought to be. Then the next day you're at school, but your mind's back at the farm. And then weekends are coming, and there's a meeting that starts Friday, and I really want to leave the farm, and I really want to leave the school, and I really want to go to the meeting, but I'm in bondage all the way around. But the Lord said, no man can serve mammon and God. Now, mammon's natural riches. And if you try to obligate yourself fully to the things of the world and obligate yourself fully to the service of God, you're going to be trying to serve two masters. And they're going to come into conflict with each other, and you're going to have to make a choice. I'm going to tell you that the right choice is always to turn your back on the world and follow the Lord. But I'm going to tell you that sometimes it's going to be very difficult if you're trying to serve two masters. But by virtue of the new birth, you and I are placed in a situation where there are two masters tugging at us. Our carnal nature calls to us. Our spiritual nature calls to us, and that creates within us a warfare. Paul said that he found that his members war against each other. Have you all experienced that? Somebody pictured it once as a black dog and a white dog, and they're fighting constantly, and you can serve the white dog or you can serve the black dog, and whichever one you feed is the one that wins the fight, is the way that illustration usually goes. Well, Paul said there's just a warfare. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is pictured in Scripture as being good soldiers. What is the Bible talking about when it talks about us being soldiers? Is it talking about us fighting folks who don't agree with us? Is it talking about us going out into the world to conquer? It's not. What's it talking about? It's talking about us fighting a good fight of faith. That we fight with our inner man, with the strength that God gives us by the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ against the temptations of the devil. Our warfare into which we're called is much more an internal warfare than it is an external warfare. A man is not a good soldier who surrenders to the flesh on a habitual basis. If a man would be a good soldier, he must keep under his body and not be brought into bondage to his body. But when we are born again, we're no longer bond servants to sin. We have the ability to serve God now. We have the ability to please God. You know, you can't please God until you're born again. Now you have the ability to please God and the blessed privilege of pleasing God. There's still bondages that are there. And the apostle, as he writes to the Galatian brethren, is dealing with a religious bondage. They were trying to serve God under a system that was a burden. The Apostle Peter, in that council over at Jerusalem in Acts 15, told the Jewish brethren there, as they were trying to enforce the requirements of the Mosaic law on the Gentile converts, he said, "You bind burdens on them that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear." You know, I think about men that we've read about, that we've known about, who were great pillars of the faith. And frankly, if men, and today we asked some questions about Elder J.S. Newman. If men in J.S. Newman's category couldn't solve a problem, please don't ask me to do it. You know? If they couldn't handle it, they couldn't bear that burden. Don't ask me to. I can tell you already, it's going to be over my head. If men like J.S. Newman and C.H. Casey and John R. Daly and R.H. Pittman couldn't agree and couldn't work it out, don't expect Brother Sonny and Brother Jeb and me to figure it all out. They're a little ahead of us. Peter's, they're way ahead of us. I'm just... You two may be well on the trail, but they're so far ahead of me. Look, I don't want to bind burdens on you tonight. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. I want to see you do well. I want you to run well. I don't want to have to ask you like Paul did these Galatian brethren when he said you did run well, but who has hindered you? I don't want to have to do that. Not to you here at Bethel, not to the folks at home, not to the folks anywhere I go. That's a question I don't want to have to ask. But I tell you, brethren, I don't want to bind burdens on you. I want to set you free from these burdens. But there are religious dogmas that will so enslave you and so burden you that you will be in bondage the rest of your life if you swallow that stuff. Now, that's plain, but... I want to tell you tonight that if I have to keep the law of God, in order to live with God in heaven, I am doomed. And if you convinced me tonight that I had to establish before God my own righteousness, it would so burden me that I'd never again be able to lift up my head. I don't believe I could ever rest again if I were to be convinced tonight that my having my own righteousness before God is my only hope of heaven. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that Israel might be saved. For I bear them record, he said, that they have a zeal of God. They have the love of God in their hearts. God has touched them. They are children of God. They're on their road to heaven, my friend, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I don't want to be in that bondage tonight. I tell you, when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and when I think about heaven, the thought that comes to my mind is that it's a marvelous gift, that it's a glorious gift of God, that it is by free grace that I have a home with Him in heaven. I'm not trapped tonight with the burden of trying to make myself righteous in the sight of God in order to live with Him in heaven. If I were, I'd be miserable. But I don't have to endure that misery because I understand from the Word of God that our hope of heaven is based upon His righteousness imputed to us. And I tell you, when we understand that, that principle of truth makes us free. Jesus said, if you know the truth shall make you free. I tell you, I believe the truth. The truth of the gospel makes God's children free from a religious bondage that may be worse than any other bondage I've ever read about. I know that when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, they had grievous taskmasters, and they were required to make brick. And when they got to where they could make as many brick as Pharaoh demanded, he quit furnishing the straw for them, and he made them get their own straw. It got worse. I know every time they reached their production target, he upped the ante somehow or another, and their bondage grew worse and worse. And I'm telling you tonight, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, if you're trying to establish your own righteousness before God, every time you try and fail, that bondage will get worse. And it'll get worse. I've told this story a lot of times. Since it happened, and you all may have heard it, but I don't think I told it here. I have a grandson who's, see, he's in second grade this year, so I guess he's about seven. Joseph, some of you know him. Joseph's a sweet child sometimes, but he can be a little bit of an issue sometimes. When he was about 4 years old, the family was up visiting us one weekend, and on Sunday morning, I was sitting in my little room that I have there where my books stay, and I was trying to read a little bit before service, and he came in to see me. He's an early riser. He and I are always the first ones up when they're at our house. And he came in to see me. He said, Grandpa, I'm going to be good all day today. I'm not going to get in trouble all day. I said, well, Joseph, I'll be so proud of you if you do that. That'll be a wonderful thing. We'll go to church, and you're going to be good all day, and probably a lot of people will notice, but Grandpa's going to be very proud. Well, he saw that was going to please me, so he threw back his little shoulders, and he said, Grandpa, I'm going to be good for 3 weeks. I'm not going to get in trouble. I'm not going to do anything wrong for 3 weeks, and I really commended that and encouraged that. So we went to church. We were getting ready for lunch, and we have some little low tables for the little folks there at Reveille in the dining room. And we were getting ready for lunch, and I looked over there, and there stood Joseph right up in the middle of one of those tables. And I didn't think that's where he needed to be, so I got him and took him over there, and I said, now, Joseph, you promised Grandpa this morning you're going to be good all day. You're going to be good for 3 weeks. And here you are standing in the middle of the table where people are about to eat their food. Is that what you should be doing? No, sir. He looked up at me just as serious as he could be, and he said, "Grandpa, I'll start over." I said, "That's fine, son. Just start over. We'll wipe the slate clean. You can start over." Well, we ate lunch, and kids were playing around there, and he and your grandson got out there in the entryway, you know. In a minute, I heard somebody calling it, hollering at Joseph. "Joseph!" You know, didn't sound like his mama. I went to see what was going on. Joseph was in trouble again. So I took him aside and talked to him again. He hung his head for a minute. He looked at me and said, "Grandpa, can I start over?" I said, "Yes, sir. You can start over, son. Just go ahead. It'll be okay. We're going to start over, and for 3 weeks now, you're not..." I knew that was going to be a pretty tough assignment for him. But we got home from church, and my daughter took the kids down to the basement of our house to change clothes, and I was sitting there just resting, frankly, because they'd been there the night before and we didn't get much sleep, and I was resting, and Joseph came tearing by, headed for the front door of our house, had his shirt off. He was obviously distressed, and I hollered at him. I said, "Joseph, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to go jump in a volcano." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I keep trying and trying and trying, and I never get it right. And I'm just going to go jump in a volcano." You know what? There are a lot of God's children who are afraid they're going to fall into heat worse than a volcano because they're trying and they're trying and they're trying and they can never get it right. What a bondage. What a bondage. I was so happy when Joseph came to me and said, "Grandpa, Jesus died for my sins. And when I mess up, I know Jesus died for that sin, and I feel bad about it, but I can still go to heaven." You know, I felt a lot better about that, because I believe that terrible bondage that he was under has been taken from him. Through the preaching of the gospel, that religious bondage has been removed. And that's the case with these brethren at Galatia. They've been in that religious bondage, under bondage to the law of Moses, a burden which neither we, Peter said, nor our fathers were able to bear. It was too much to bear. They knew they couldn't keep that. But all their lifetime, they were in it, enslaved to it, until the gospel came and set them free. Paul pictures it this way. He says, "When we were children, we were under a schoolmaster." Now, you know, I know a little bit about that. Under a schoolmaster. But when faith came, that's the faith, the gospel faith that we have in Jesus Christ. When faith came, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. There is a school district just north of ours, or a little ways in the next county north, Clarksville Schools. They had a principal over there whose name was Mike Gunn, G-U-N-N. He worked there for about 30 years, and he was a stern, big man, and he ruled the place with an iron whip, iron fist. I mean, he was the boss, and everybody knew he was the boss. But the year he retired, the senior class all bought matching T-shirts. Can you guess what they said? They gave the year, and they said the end of gun control, G-U-N-N. That year marks the end of gun. They were out of bondage, man. They were free from Mike Gunn. Well, we all thought that was hilarious, you know, that they bought those and had them all made up with their names on. But there is a point there. When we get out from under a taskmaster, a grievous taskmaster, it's a glorious liberty. Now, some folks come out from under that, and they stay out for a while, and they forget what made them free, and they turn back again to that bondage. You need to stand fast tonight, brethren, in the liberty of the gospel. And don't turn back to the works doctrines of this world and become entangled again with those. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, the Apostle Paul mentions another group of folks. He says, who all their lifetime, through fear of death, were in bondage. You know anybody who's afraid to die? I do. I know people tonight who are afraid to die because they're afraid they'll go to hell if they do. They're wanting the Lord to wait just a little longer till they can get it right. You know what's going to happen? They're going to try to get it right, and they're going to mess up. They're going to try again to get it right. They're going to start over, in Joseph's words, and they're going to mess up. And as long as they live with that fear, with that thought that I have to get it right, they're going to be in fear of death. And it's going to be a bond servant to them. I don't want you tonight to have a death wish. I don't want you to tell me I want to die. I that's not healthy. Sometimes preachers get up and say, oh, I'm ready. I'm ready to die. Well, I hope not. All right. If I think they mean it and they want to go on a trip with me, I'll drive, okay? I had a job one time, and I wound up having to ride with a lady who had tried to commit suicide by vehicle twice. Two times she had pulled out in front of 18-wheeler trucks on purpose trying to take her life. And I'll tell you, when I rode with her, I watched her like a hawk. I was ready at any instant to try to correct that situation. I'd talk to her, make sure she stayed in a good mood, and I was ready to grab the wheel or the brake or something. I didn't, you know, I'm just not that ready. But I tell you, the reality is we're all coming to the point that we'll leave this world. And that hour doesn't hold any fear for me. It's not that. I'm not afraid of what's beyond death. I'm not concerned tonight about being cast away from God. I'm not. I know I don't deserve heaven. I understand that. But I have a confidence in the grace of God that has made me free from that bondage. And I want you to be free. And if there's one here tonight who's struggling with a burden that is greater than you can bear, let me encourage you to cast your care upon Him. Amen. He careth for you. And if there's a problem in your life that has you in bondage, that's too big for you to handle, cast it on the Lord. Take it to Him. He may not solve the problem, but He will direct you and enable you to bear the burden of it. Did He not for the Apostle Paul? He didn't take away that thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that thorn was, but He did tell Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I believe God's children from time to time have personal experiences that they never forget when God was especially good. A little over 30 years ago, I was trying to serve a church in our area, and there was confusion that came among those brethren over a disciplinary issue. We had a couple that split up and had to deal with that, and it got ugly. We had a conference that was ugly. I mean, it was, I don't know any other words to use to describe it. There were ugly things said, and I was trying to moderate that and keep them all quiet and keep them peaceful and handle it in a proper way, and it was tough. And we wound up that night in that conference meeting tabling that matter for a month so the church could come to a position of being of one mind. And during that month, I was in agony. I struggled with how do I handle this. And I couldn't sleep at night. And I kept saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? I got to get this straight. I got to get this fixed. I got to get this worked out. And I can take you back to the spot in the county road where this happened tonight. I could show you exactly where I was. I was walking from my house to my grandpa's house because I had cattle at my grandpa's house. I was just going to check on my cattle. And I was thinking about that situation. Now, that's an all uphill trip from where I lived at that time to my granddad's. I was walking up that hill. I was looking at the dirt. I was broken down. I was overburdened. I didn't know what to do. And I finally just, in all the sincerity I've ever mustered in prayer, said, Lord, you're going to have to handle this. I can't. And there was a peace that came to me. And you know what? The next time at church, Matt, everybody came in and said, well, we got to do what we got to do. It was quiet. It was peaceful. I believe the Lord took care of it. I really do. We wound up, it looked like we were going to lose 8 or 10 members that first time we met. Either way we went, we wound up only having to lose the one who had to be turned out because of gross immorality. Everybody else stayed put. There might have been a little, yawn about it for a month or two, but that all went away and everybody settled down and everybody was fine. As soon as James got James out of the way. I tell you, you can be a bond to yourself. If you can't cast your care on the Lord, you put a burden on yourself, you can't handle him. But he can. Now why? Why would we not? You know, I've told you, it's getting late. I've told you that I'm not really an advocate of modern things. That's only true to a degree. When I was a teenager, we put all our winter feed up in square bales of hay. But you know what? I don't bale any square bales these days because round bales are easier. I don't see any reason for me to get out there in the summer heat and lift square bales of hay and sweat buckets of water through my skin when I can sit in the cab of an air-conditioned tractor and put that hay in the barn. It just doesn't make sense to me. Why would I not take the better route? I know people who don't like to drive on interstate highways, except for having to come through Dallas in rush hour. I'm kindly allergic to doing anything else if I'm going on a very long trip. I like them. Why would I object to taking an easy route over a not so easy? I don't have any objection to using a backhoe to dig a ditch. I've done it with a pick and shovel. I know how to do it with a pick and shovel. I can do it with a pick and shovel. But listen, brother, I'd rather do it with a backhoe. It just goes a lot smoother for me. Why would someone who's committed to choosing the better way to do things still try to solve his own problems instead of casting my care upon the Lord? It's a mystery I can't explain. But I tell you, the tendency of my nature is such that I still find myself, after all these years, saying, I got to get this thing worked out. I got, it's up to me. If I don't do it, no one will. You ever hear that? You ever say that? You ever feel that? Well, let me tell you, there's a better way. The Lord has promised he'll take those things. And I'm sure that what he said is true. I believe that he will. Cast your care on him. Don't make yourself a slave to things that the Lord stands ready to make you free from. I thank you for your attention.